Lord, give us ears to hear your word and give us minds and hearts that not only take it in, but seek to follow you for Jesus' sake. Amen. On Wednesday of this last week, I and my family went to the funeral of my wife's father, who just died aged 93. All his family were there, including his 13 great-grandchildren. And one of them, a three-year-old, on being told that his great-grandfather's body was in the coffin, asked if he'd jump out and say boo. Well, that would have been a bit of a shock, would it not? So we had to explain to him. We had to explain that it was only great-granddad's old body that was in the box, and great-granddad, who trusted in Jesus, was asleep, waiting for Jesus to come to give him a new and much better body. And you may recall that Jesus talked about death as sleep. Why? Because he can and will wake people up from death when he comes again. And so that takes us to a verse that's going to appear here, a verse written by Paul. We want you to know about those who die and not be sad like people who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have, and there are the words, fallen asleep in him. The Lord himself will come from heaven, and the dead in Christ, the dead, those who have fallen asleep, will rise first, and after that those who are still alive, and will meet the Lord. So we will be with the Lord forever. So Jesus told his followers, and his apostles after him repeated what he had to say. But Jesus told his followers first that he would rise from the dead. And if he did that, then it means that you can trust what he has to say about death, about life and death. To die trusting in Jesus means to be with him forever, as the verse puts it. And so let's just think for a moment about the death and resurrection of Jesus. He was dead all right when they put him in the tomb on the Friday. And the tomb was undoubtedly empty on the Sunday morning. Why do I say undoubtedly? Because everyone at the time, both those who were followers of Jesus and those who were opposed to Jesus, agreed on that fact. There was nobody in the tomb. You can forget all sorts of theories that people advance about Jesus not being properly dead. You can forget all sorts of theories about the tomb not being empty. The only question that people had to solve at the time and make up their minds about, and the only real question that people have to deal with today, is why was the tomb empty? The best story that those who were opposed to Jesus could think of to explain that was that the body had been stolen by Jesus' friends, his followers. That story, the story that was still being put out by the Jewish leaders at the time Matthew's Gospel was written, because he told us that, probably some 30 years later. And it was still the official Jewish line in 160 AD, when a debate took place between Justin, a Christian, and Trypho, a Jew. And we have the records of it. So the position is this. Anybody, everybody who was in a position to know, knew and said that the tomb was empty. The best version the opponents of Jesus could come up with was that his friends had stolen the body. But of course it was they who had asked for a guard to be set at the tomb to make sure that couldn't happen. So if we just follow the events as we've heard in those readings, Jesus' body is put into a tomb in the garden belonging to a man called Joseph. These tombs were dug into the rock with an entrance some 4 to 5.5 feet tall. And inside were shelves on which bodies were put, usually in an inside chamber with a little anteroom in front, but a space in the middle where you could stand. And they usually were family vaults, so different people of different generations could be put in there. The entrance was then blocked, either with a stone like a giant stopper, a cork, or with a huge stone like a mill wheel, which ran in a groove which sloped from above the hole on one side down to the bottom part of the groove at the middle of the entrance. It would be held in place by a block at the top, a wedge, which when removed would allow the stone to roll down. For a 5-foot doorway, a millstone of that kind would weigh of the order of 1.5 tons. And then we know how the body was buried. The body would be washed in accordance with Jewish practice. The nails would be cleaned and cut whilst reciting verses of Old Testament scripture. The limbs would be straightened out and the corpse clothed in long white wrappings. Sometimes 2 wrappings, sometimes 3 separate wrappings, but always 1 separate for the head. And this body would then be covered in nice smelling spices to hide the smell of the body decaying. We're not talking about embalming like the Egyptians. It was simply a question of wrapping the body out. We're told in our reading that we had today, Nicodemus and Joseph used about 75 pounds of spices. That's the sort of quantity that would only be used on rich people. They would take the spices, they'd grind them into a powder mixed with aloes and myrrh, a type of gum from a tree, and they would place these spices within each layer of the wrappings. So the body would be wrapped with a layer, wrapped with a layer, wrapped with a layer, and so on, with all these layers of sweet-smelling spices and gum. And the effect would be to stick the wrappings to one another and to the body. Then, of course, there were the guards. The chief priests and Pharisees go to the Roman governor and they ask for a guard to be placed over the tomb, to which Pilate agrees. We're told they seal the tomb with the guard in charge. Now, a Roman guard normally consisted, a unit, consisted of 4 to 16 men. And the usual practice when they were on duty and guarding a particular entrance was that 4 men would guard the door for 4 hours at a time. And the other 12 would sleep in front of the 4 who were on duty with their heads pointing inwards in a semicircle. So anyone approaching the door would have to step over the body of the sleeping 12 before encountering the 4 guards who were on duty. The punishment for deserting your post or for falling asleep was death by being burned alive with your own clothes used as the kindling. And if it was unclear who was responsible, then lots were drawn and the man selected was executed. So you can imagine, guards did not fall asleep. And the seal that we're told of consisted of a cord stretched across the front of the stone, fastened at each end with sealing clay, and the seal of the Roman emperor imprinted on it. And what that meant was that if the seal was broken, because it was Rome's authority that was in issue, the Roman equivalent of MI5 would be called in, and the person found responsible was crucified upside down. So what we find on the evidence of those who were there at the time was the position on the Sunday morning. The seal was broken, The stone was rolled away. The tomb was empty. The grave clothes were lying there separate from the piece which went round the head, apparently folded, left exactly as it had been. The guards are never punished. The Jews don't complain to the Romans about them, and they pay them money to say that the body has been stolen. And many people claim to have seen Jesus afterwards. Different in appearance in some ways, undoubtedly, but undeniably and identifiably Jesus. Certainly Jesus. We know from a list called Gisus of various people who saw him. And he records that over 500 people saw him at one time, apart from the specific instances that we get that are referred to in the Gospels, the stories we know well. So where's the truth in all this? The priests want to stop people following Jesus and say his friend stole the body. But the idea of one Roman guard, let alone four falling asleep, is unlikely, is it not? Trained soldiers. And if this was the usual form of guard, the disciples would have had to tread over 12 sleeping bodies, go past four sleeping sentries at the entrance, roll the 1.5-ton stone back without making a noise, and enter the tomb. Then they would have to take the time to unwrap all the sticky layers of wrappings from the body, the spicy, sticky grave clothes, and leave two neat piles of wrappings. Then carry the naked body out of the tomb, past or over the sleeping guards, without noise, without waking them, and disappear into the night, for the body never to be seen again. And then start a story of a resurrection which they knew to be a total lie, but of which they persuade thousands within a matter of weeks, many of whom had actually been present in Jerusalem at the time of the festival when the events occurred. How likely is that? Is the disciples' evidence more believable than the chief priest's story? Because that's all there is. I think it certainly is. If it's true that Jesus has been raised from the dead, that guarantees that all who belong to him will be raised from death too. If it's true Jesus has been raised from the dead, the first of those who've fallen asleep, as Paul puts it. So all in Christ will be made alive. That's good news. It's marvellous news. It's wonderful news. And that man Paul, who'd been such an enemy of Jesus, but who met him after his death, said it was the most important thing that ever happened. For him personally, but cosmically for the world too. It is the centre of the Christian faith. He died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again. What a joy on Easter morning.